Isaiah 50 and verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Trusting in darkness. Trusting in darkness is the theme of maybe this entire chapter, certainly verse 10. I think you can link verse 4 together. "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." And there's a thought there, that there's a word for the weary. And verse 10 gives us that word. "Who is there that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for thy presence already. We thank thee for the tithes and the offerings that have been, Lord, brought in today. We pray that thou wilt cause this to be used for the furtherance of thy gospel, the furtherance of thy kingdom. And Lord, we thank thee for those who give and support and pray and come and join with us here. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon us now. And Lord, thou wilt speak to every heart. Thou knowest every soul gathered in this house. Thou knowest every need that there is. We ask, our God, thou wilt speak to us through thy word. Come and challenge us, Lord. Come and encourage us. And come and have a word in season for us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah's ministry for God was conducted before a nation that had fallen into a very low spiritual and moral condition. Years of poor leadership, years of false teaching, years of compromise and cooperation with the surrounding heathen nations had taken their toll on a people who ought to have been living in the fullness of God's blessing. Instead of going on with God, the majority of Israelites had gone away from God. Instead of walking before him in obedience to his word, they had rebelled against him and were walking in the desires and the lusts of their own hearts. Israel, as a nation, knew better. The history was full of God's gracious work amongst them. And yet for all of that, they chose a path of willful and wicked rebellion. And as a result, the nation was in dire straits. That truth largely shaped Isaiah's service for God. From the moment he was called to preach, his ministry had three very distinct features to it. It was his responsibility to challenge the nation. Hard words were needed for hard times. And the sin of Israel had to be confronted, and had to be condemned, and had to be challenged. In the very opening chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah had to lament with the words, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." That wasn't an easy thing for an Israelite to speak of fellow Israelites in that way. But faithfulness to God demanded it. And although it was heartbreaking for the prophet, Isaiah challenged the sin of the nation. It was also his responsibility to correct the nation. It wasn't enough for this man to expose the great wickedness of the people. He went on to expound God's word to the people. His lips were touched with the live coal from off the altar. And as a man sent from God, he delivered the word of God. And if you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll discover how this man tells and explains and expounds to the nation what it is to walk with God, what it is to worship God. He emphasizes the importance of working for the Lord and the necessity of doing the will of God. When Paul, the aged man, wrote to a young Timothy, he told him to preach the word in season and out of season, and to reprove and exhort with all long suffering. And that's how Isaiah conducted his ministry for the Lord. He not only reproved, but he also exhorted with all long suffering. I said there were three distinct features to his ministry. Not only did he challenge the nation and correct the nation, it was also his responsibility to comfort the nation. There were those in the land of Israel who were seeking to do right and to live for the Lord. And Isaiah was to encourage them. He was to comfort their hearts. In fact, that's a theme that appears time and time again in this book. For example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, you have the words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And I'm tempted just to pause there and make the comment that Christ is concerned for the comfort of his people. The world cares nothing for the church of Christ. The ungodly of this age have no interest in the people of God. We must not look for encouragement in the world. There is no real comfort for believers among unbelievers. But there is in the person and the work of Christ, and Christ comforts us because he has an interest in our comfort and in our blessing. And that truth stands out in the words of Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the verse we've mentioned, and also verse 10, our text, where Isaiah says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." As I read those words this past week, my mind was turned to the story of George Matheson. George Matheson was a young man born in Glasgow in Scotland in 1842. He was a young man. He contracted a disease that led to complete blindness. He went on with his studies, however, and entered university. And at 19 years of age, he graduated with an honours degree. And during that time in university, he met and fell in love with a young woman, and in due course, they planned to be married. George had to tell her the awful news that one day he would be blind. And so he told her. They asked her, would she still marry him? And to his astonishment and grief, her blunt answer came, "I do not want to be the wife of a blind man." And with that, they parted. Years later, on the eve of his sister's wedding, as he thought about his own past and about his own experience, his heart broke. He sat down and he penned the words of the hymn in our book, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." And that really is the essence of Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Trusting in the midst of darkness. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." There are three things that I want to draw your attention to from verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 50. Notice with me, first of all, the dark way of the Christian. The transformation through the gospel is as real as it is eternal. At the moment of conversion, the believer passes from death to life. He is brought from being a stranger to God to being a son of God. He is freed, immediately freed, from the bondage of Satan and the penalty of sin, and is instantly made a partaker of the divine nature. At conversion, we are translated, to take the words of Scripture, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the light of the gospel of Christ. It was a truth that prompted Paul to describe the Thessalonian believers as children of the light and children of the day. And believer, that is our position before the Lord. That is our position in Christ. We are in the light as far as salvation and as far as heaven are concerned. And yet for all of that, there are many times when the believer walks in darkness. This is not the darkness of God's wrath. It's not the darkness of God's condemnation. It's not the darkness of God's displeasure. God delights in his people. The words of verse 10, where it speaks of those who are walking in darkness and have no light, that phrase in verse 10 simply refers to those times of discouragement, those times of despair, those times of despondency, those times of difficulty that we encounter as we live for God. The word darkness in verse 10 comes from a term that speaks of misery. And there are occasions in the Christian's life when he is compelled to walk in the way of trouble. He exchanges the mountaintop for the gloomy path of the valley. He loses his joy. He's overcome with grief. He begins to sigh instead of sing. He's weary instead of being strong. He grows tired instead of pressing on. He walks in darkness. He walks in trouble. Trouble seems to overwhelm his soul. Though we are the children of light, those who are genuinely saved, those who have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, though we are children of the light and children of the day, we often experience periods when it seems we have no light. I want you to note here that these words are not spoken of the carnal believer. It's true that the backslider's sin and his coldness and his waywardness will result in him living through miserable times. That's undoubted. The careless believer can expect to lose his joy. He shouldn't wonder if he walks in the way of darkness. But these words are not written of a carnal Christian. The verse speaks, if you notice verse 10, the verse speaks of those who fear the Lord and those who obey his voice. It's referring to those who are following the Lord, those who are living for God's glory. And therefore what is being stressed in verse 10 is that even the best of God's people can find themselves in the way of trouble. Even the most godliest of Christians can find themselves in hard times. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, it's the story of Elijah, that great prophet of the Lord. He has had a tremendous battle, a tremendous victory in the previous chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18, he has been on the top of Carmel there. The fire of the Lord has fallen. The people have cried out, the Lord, he is God. The false prophets have been slain. And Elijah has been praying for rain, and there's been a great rain. The famine and the drought has ended. And in the very next chapter, after those momentous events, after those times of tremendous victory, a man literally on the mountaintop of experiences with God. But look at verse 4 of chapter 19. Verse 3, when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And the context here is that Jezebel has sent a message to Elijah threatening his life, threatening to have him put to death. And when Elijah hears this word, he flees to Beersheba. And in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now here's this mighty servant of God, one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament, a man of great vision and a man of great victory and great valor, and here he is in the wilderness. And mark that reference in your Bible. He's in the barren place and he's under a juniper tree. And what's his prayer? Lord, take my life. He's now walking in darkness. And he has no light. He doesn't see a way forward. He doesn't even see a way back. The only option he thinks he has is death. Take my life. Look at Psalm 42 and verse 11. David, another tremendous character, man of faith, man of God. And yet you find him here in this psalm repeatedly saying and repeatedly speaking of his soul being cast down. He says in verse 11, the same words are found in verse 5. But verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why art thou cast down? These are the words of a believer. These are the words of a man who is described as the man after God's own heart. A man who in previous Psalms has said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And now in this psalm, we find the same man. And he speaks of his soul being cast down. Lamentations 1 and verse 20. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had occasion to say, "I am in distress." These men were the giants of the faith. And yet they were cast down in their soul. And men and women, listen, it's a fact of Christian living that even the best of God's people can walk in darkness and can find themselves in the midst of great trouble. I was greatly struck by the words of C.F. Spurgeon these past days. He made the comment, as a pastor of a large church, "I have to observe a great variety of experiences. And I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are, in my judgment, among the very choicest of God's people. Nevertheless," and here's the comment he makes, "of those who are the choicest of God's people, nevertheless, they travel most of the way to heaven by night." They travel most of the way to heaven by night. In other words, they walk in darkness. Isaiah 50 and verse 10 is not describing an unusual experience. This is not some kind of isolated situation. It's not a freak occurrence. Many of God's people walk in this dark way. Let me say this, the road from here to heaven is not only a rough road at times and a crooked way at times, it also has its dark times. We walk in darkness. I want you to see this, that these dark times can come despite our outward appearance. This is essentially a matter of the heart. The Christian can look well. He can pretend that all is well. He can give the impression that he is on top of things, and yet at the same time his heart and his soul and his spirit are in the valley. Outward expressions are not a reliable guide to inward experiences. And just as we cannot judge a book by its cover, so we cannot judge a man's state by his countenance. Many a believer hides behind a smiling face, hides deep sorrows behind a smiling face. Many a Christian endures unknown trials. Many a believer has a very heavy heart, even though he may pretend all is well. Now, I've spoken to people and they've said to me, I wish I was like that person. They always seem to be on top of things. They never seem to get discouraged. They never seem to be under the weather. They never seem to have any problems in life. And as this other believer looked upon that other person, they envied them and thought, "Oh, that I was like them." What they didn't know was that that person they so much admired had problems very few knew about. Let me say this, that Christians can be in the valley. They can be walking in darkness. They can be walking in a sense with no light, despite their outward appearances. There's a remarkable little phrase in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 30. Speaking of a king called Jehoram, it was a time of great famine, great trouble in the kingdom, time of great anxiety. And Jehoram was walking around the walls of his city, and he listened to some women who were talking about problems they were having regarding their children. They had eaten one of their children, and then the next day they were to kill the other, and there was a dispute between the two of them. And it came to pass in 2 Kings 6 and verse 30, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked. Now here's the king, and he's just listened to this dispute, and it breaks his heart. And as he walks by the two women, he rends his clothes in the midst of this trouble. And the people looked, and behold, almost in great surprise, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. There was the king in his robes. I suppose to the outward eye it looked as if he was in charge of things. It looked as if he was unmoved, untroubled by the desolation, by the difficulties that were in the kingdom. He's walking there about his robes. But when he rent his garment, the people looked, and behold, to their amazement, the very king himself had sackcloth within upon his flesh. There was a secret anxiety in his heart. If you read the passage, you'll discover he was anxious because of the determination of the enemy, and because of the desolation in the land, and because of the danger for the children. He was outwardly in control of things, but he was inwardly in sackcloth. And maybe there's someone here like that today. No one could second guess the state of your heart. Somebody asks, "How are you?" And you'll answer, "I'm fine." Someone has a word for you, and you give the impression, "All is well." And yet maybe today you're in the dark valley. You're walking in darkness. Your outward appearance doesn't show it. But in your heart there's no light. These dark times are a severe trial of our faith. You know, it's amazing but true for all of that, and when things are well with us, we are very content to have simple trust in God. We readily accept things as they are. We continue with a calm contentment in the knowledge that God is on our side, and God is sovereign, and God is over all, and we accept things as they are. But when the scene begins to change, and we begin to walk in darkness, the things that we so readily accepted just a few days earlier, we now begin to reject. The God whom we trusted, we now begin to doubt. And the way of life that we were happy with, we now begin to complain over. And all of a sudden, we question our faith. We question our God. We question our salvation. We question our hope. In fact, we begin to question everything. And in the dark valley of trouble, we find our faith severely tested. And we begin to say to ourselves, it might never be expressed to someone else, but we begin to say to ourselves, why does God allow this? Does God really love me? Why should I have to endure such trials? And we begin to question God. Listen, it's possible for the believer who walks in darkness even to question the existence of the God we love. You think of Psalm 13. David says, "O Lord, how long wilt thou forget me?" What a trial of our faith that walking in darkness really is. Believer, have you been there? One day all is well. One day you have a calm, confident trust in God. And the next day, when it seems your world has collapsed around you, you begin to question the very God you had confidence in the day before. It's a severe trial of our faith. Notice also that this experience and these times of darkness can continue over a long period. Verse 10 of Isaiah 50 speaks of walking in darkness. And for some believers, it seems to be an ongoing, almost never-ending experience. They constantly lack assurance. They constantly feel overwhelmed in their heart. They're constantly in despair, constantly in the valley, constantly overcome with troubles. It seems that they walk and walk and walk continually in darkness. That's why David says in Psalm 13 again, how long? How long Four times he has that phrase. How long must I be in this state? My friend, this is a real thing. The dark way of the Christian. In fact, I think it's more common than many will imagine. I think it's more common than many will admit. The child of God, the best of God's people, can often find themselves in the dark way. It's the lot of many believers. There are many, many Christians who are walking secretly in the dark way. Let me say this. It in no way suggests that you're not a child of God. It in no way suggests that. Here were people who loved the Lord, people who feared Him, people who obeyed His voice, but they walked in darkness. The dark way of the Christian. Notice the divine word to the Christian. What is the believer to do during these dark and discouraging periods in his life? Well, I know full well what the devil will suggest. He's going to argue immediately with the Christian that's down there in the valley, down in the dumps. He's going to suggest, where is your God now? He's going to say to you, where are the blessings of salvation? Where is the joy you sing of? Where is the help that comes through prayer? How are you any better than the ungodly neighbor that is there beside you? In fact, they might even say, that ungodly person is faring better than you are. And the devil will argue, and the devil will suggest, and the devil will tempt the believer, and he'll say, give up your religion, give up your faith, give up your God. You know what strikes me? That the devil is like the thug that waits until his intended victim has entered into the dark alley, and then he attacks. He waits until that unsuspecting person, there's the thug, there's companies coming down with him, and he waits until the person he has targeted in his mind has entered into some dark place where there's no light, no street light, some alleyway, and when the person goes in there, then his assailant will come and he'll mug him, he'll attack him, he'll rob him, he'll whatever. And the devil is just exactly the same. The devil will wait, and he'll use those times of darkness in the Christian's life. And he will attack the believer. And he will say to the Christian, in those moments of his dark experience, he will say, give up your walk with God. Isn't that what Job's wife suggested? Job 2 and verse 9. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his animals, he'd lost his wealth. He's sitting there in boils, scraping his body with the broken piece of crockery. And she comes along and says, curse God and die. Literally the word curse is blaspheme Him. And in a very particular form there that suggests it was an intense command. Job's wife is coming. She's not merely suggesting to Job in a calm, rational way, why don't you curse God and die? She comes with a force in her voice, and she comes with a passion in her heart as she looks at her husband, and she's almost as if she's saying, why don't you just curse him and die? That's the devil's advice. When we walk in the darkness of despair, when the Christian walks in the darkness of depression, physical or spiritual, when he journeys through the night experiences of trouble and sorrow, Satan will always suggest, always do it. He will always suggest that we curse God and die. That's the devil's word. What's the divine word? Look at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. If you mark your Bible trust, or mark the word trust and mark the word stay. In other words, confide in him. That's what the word trust means. Confide in him. The word stay means lean on him. and put the two phrases together, and what the Lord is saying here, when you're walking through the darkness, those who fear the Lord, those who obey His voice, when you're walking in the darkness, confide in the Lord and lean upon Him. I think the hymn writer caught the force of the text very well when she said, and we sang the words this morning, when you feel weakest and dangers surround, subtle temptations and troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad. What is the believer to do? Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Believer, that's God's word. That's God's prescription for nighttime experiences. That's God's answer for dark valleys. That's God's word for discouraging, wearisome, and hard times. Trust in the Savior and stay or lean your soul, your life, your all upon Him. Satan says, go away from Christ. Look at what Christianity has done. God says, draw closer to Christ. Trust Him. And we have every reason to do so. The phrase that's defined there in verse 10, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God, that phrase is not just a cliche. I know that some people reduce it to that kind of thing. It just rolls off the tongue. It just falls from the lips and it's out before we know it. Somebody's in trouble and we just say to them, oh, trust the Lord. Somebody's in difficulty, commit your way to the Lord. But when we walk through the valley, we need more than just a cliche. We need to have bold confidence in God. The believer needs more than just a worn out phrase that means little to the heart and is very often spoken without it ever coming from the heart. We need a confidence in Christ. But let me say this, we can have that. We can have that. David knew what he meant when he said in Psalm 62 in verse 1, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David, overwhelmed, is at the end of the earth. I take it to be a reference. He's at an end of himself. He's at wit's end corner here. He's at an end of himself. And what does he say? Lead me to the rock. He has confidence in Christ. And that's God's word for dark days. Don't trust less, but trust more. Lean your all upon the Lord. Let me say this, we can trust Christ because He Himself has experienced deep sorrows. The Lord Jesus was no stranger to suffering. He knew what it was to wade through deep waters of grief. He wept. He was weary. He groaned within himself. Christ was afflicted and Christ was troubled. Christ knew what it was to suffer. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was afflicted. And those words in verse 5 and verse 6 bring us immediately to Gethsemane. And from Gethsemane on to Golgotha. And to the awful agonies that Christ suffered there. And you'll remember the words of the hymn writer when he spoke of the dark night that the Lord passed through. Ere he found the sheep that was lost. And in verses 6, 5 and 6 of this chapter, you have a description of something of those dark experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ knows what it is to go through the dark night of suffering. The Lord knows what it is to go through the dark night of sorrow. Believer, the Lord understands. That's why Hebrews 4 reminds us that we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows.
He is the one acquainted with grief. Therefore, he is well, if I can use the phrase, he is well qualified to succor us. The Lord has been through the dark night. The Lord has been through the dark valley. That's why when it says here, trust the Lord, we can trust him. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He has touched, Christian, listen to me. You have a high priest in heaven who has touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Therefore, you can trust him. Someone may come to you with a problem that you have never experienced. You have never encountered it yourself. It's very difficult to encourage someone in circumstances like that. But listen, the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the one we can trust in times of trouble. Notice also we can trust Christ because he has a word in season for us. Look at verse 4. And these words are words in relation to the Lord. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. These words refer to Christ. And there are three things in that text. There's the weariness. What believer hasn't experienced some measure of weariness? And then there's the word. I should know how to speak a word. Christian, the Lord has a word for you. And notice the wisdom. It's a word in season. It's a word in season. It's the word, it's the right word at the right time from the right person. Therefore, we can trust the Lord. Christ knows your need. He knows the season of darkness that you're in. He knows the sorrow of your heart. And listen, he has the word for you. That's why it's important in the midst of trouble not to forsake your Bible reading and not to forsake the house of God. That's one of the first things that very often we neglect in the midst of difficulty. Strange as it seems, but that's what happens. The devil would have us to leave off our Bible reading. He would have us leave off coming to the house of God. He would have us withdraw ourselves from the means of grace. He would have us drift away from the place where we can hear a word from God. Why? Why does the devil do that? Because he knows that the Lord has a word in season for us that will bring us out of that dark valley and will cheer the heart. There's none who can cheer the heart like Jesus Christ. Believer, trust him. Trust him. He has experienced deep sorrows and he has a word in season for you. Let me say too that we can trust Christ because his love and care for his people never change. Our circumstances are always different. One moment we're up, the next we're down. The storms of life come so suddenly. Our lives are constantly changing. I think it's true of every Christian. For every believer, you could have a very good day one day and things seem to be going very well and you're walking in the sunshine of God's blessing, and the next day you could be down in the depths of the valley and our circumstances change. But listen, Jesus Christ never changes. He is like a rock in the midst of a heaving sea. Nothing can move him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord cannot change. The Lord does not change. The Lord will not change. Therefore, my friend, listen to me. There is no greater refuge than Jesus Christ. He is the strong tower, and the righteous runneth into him and are safe. And that's the secret of our dark experiences. We need to learn to lean upon the Lord. What does 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 teach us? Casting all your care upon him. for he careth for you. Cast in all your care, because he careth for you. I know that sometimes casting all our care is not an easy thing. But always remember this: he careth for you. Psalm 55 and verse 22, we're exhorted to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. I think of Job again. Though his wife said, curse God and die, do you remember how Job responded to that? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job had discovered the secret of walking in darkness. When he couldn't trace the hand of God, he would trust him. When he couldn't understand why God brought him that certain way, he would trust him. When he didn't know what further, deeper trials were in front of him, I'm still going to trust him. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Believer, why carry the burdens of life yourself when you can cast them upon the Lord? When Israel journeyed towards the promised land, they had a pillar of fire by night. What to do? To give them light in the darkness. And Jesus Christ is our pillar of fire. He gives light in the midst of darkness. There's the dark way of the Christian, the divine word for the Christian. Notice the distinct warning to the Christian. When we walk in darkness, there's always the temptation to try and solve the situation ourselves. There's always the temptation to make a way of escape for ourselves. To go a different way, to find a solution, to make a remedy for ourselves. We find an example of that over there in 1 Samuel chapter 27, in verse 1. David has been anointed as the king, and Saul has commenced a relentless campaign against him. And although David has spared Saul's life, Saul is still intent on putting David to death. You can just imagine how dark a time it was in David's life. He's just a young man. He has been anointed by Samuel the prophet. Saul is still on the throne. David has been instrumental, used mightily of God to the slaying of Goliath. And yet Saul is still trying to kill him. David has God's word now. He's going to be king, but it's a dark period. And look what he says in 1 Samuel 27 verse 1. David said in his heart, I said it was a matter of the heart. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Notice the repetition of the word escape. That's David's mind. I want to escape from this. I want to escape from this trouble. I want to escape from this difficulty. He's a man with no more relish for the battle. He's a man who's looking for a way out of the difficulty. And as he says in his heart and as he communes with himself, he's coming to the point where he will do anything to escape, even if it means going into the land of his enemy, into the land of the Philistines. Of course, it led to disaster. David's way of self-escape led to trouble. He tried to make his own light in the midst of darkness, and he failed. And that's what this passage in Isaiah is speaking of. Look at verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What's he saying? In the midst of darkness, if you try to light your own fire, if you try to surround yourself with your own sparks and make your own way of deliverance out of the valley, you'll come into sorrow. The warning has to be, don't take matters into your own hand. Patiently wait upon the Lord. Don't kindle your own fire, believer. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's only part of the verse. The verse records we are not to lean on our own understanding. Don't trust yourself. Don't try and kindle your own fire. But trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Wait on Him. I confess that's easier said than done. We're not very good at waiting on the Lord. We're not very good at patiently waiting for the Lord's time to come. We find it easier to try and kindle our own fire and solve our own problem. But invariably we make a mess of it. Believer, trust the Lord. Psalm 23, and I return to this as I close. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. And believer, let me say this in closing. Even in the darkest valley, the Lord is there. Even in the darkest valley, the Lord is there. And I'll say this. It's better to be in the dark valley with the Lord. And I say this very carefully. Better to be in the dark valley with the Lord than to be in the open plain without the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay or lean upon your God. May God help us to trust in darkness for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Bless Thy word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. How oftentimes we walk in darkness. Lord, we readily confess it. We're often there. We're often in the valley, Lord. Unseen by others, maybe. But certainly felt by ourselves. And we pray, Lord, for help and for grace to trust in Thee, to stay upon the Lord, and to wait for Thee to bring us into blessing. And Lord, we know that even in the valley Thou art there, for Thou hast said, I will never leave Thee. I will never leave Thee, and I will never forsake Thee. Lord, grant us grace, we pray, that maybe, Lord, some here are in the valley, down in the depths of despair. Lord, bless them, we pray. Give them grace to trust in Thee, to stay upon Thee, to lean upon Thee, in the full confidence that underneath them are the everlasting arms of God. Grant us Thy blessing, Lord, as we part. Take us our various ways in safety. Bless this afternoon's meeting and again here tonight in Thy will. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.